Let there be noise. Okay, please have your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 1. And I mentioned in the bulletin the wonderful irony of the Dark Mofo Festival, particularly a few years ago, where we're all familiar with the Dark Mofo Festival, aren't we? It's all dark and creepy and so on, and you're supposed to get in the spirit of this darkness and this blackness and this pseudo-paganism and Satanism and so on, and the whole city's encouraged to be a part of this black festival. And of course, the most popular thing is the light. And a few years ago, in the first Dark Mofo Festival, by far the most popular exhibit was the bright, shining light shining up into the sky at night. Because the fact is, we love the light. And if ever you're attending a birthday party for a little boy aged 4 to 94 and you're wondering what sort of present to buy, you can never go wrong with a torch, right? You can never go wrong with a torch. Just go to the hardware and buy a torch. And they love it. Little boys love torches. They love to they like to shine it in your face, right? Okay, we love the light, and today we're seeing the reason why we love the light is that it's built so deeply into us, because on the first day of creation, God brought in light. And last week, we read these words that Moses wrote in about 1400 BC. We read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And we saw last week that when God made the world, it was formless, it was empty, it was lifeless, it was dark, it was watery, it was a kind of chaos. And we saw that it was neither a good nor a bad thing. It was just the raw material that God was about to form and to enliven and to enlighten. And we saw also that that dark, watery chaos was such a close picture to the position of the first people who read the book of Genesis. Let's not forget that Genesis was written by Moses 1400 BC, and the first readers were the people of Israel who had been enslaved in Egypt for some 4 centuries. And after 4 centuries of enslavement, their lives were very dark, very chaotic, lifeless. Their newborn sons were being thrown into the Nile by the Egyptians to bring about the genocide of God's people. And so the first readers, reading about that description of this dark and watery, formless, lifeless chaos, would have looked at that and said, well, that describes us. That describes our lives. And we saw last week that God wasn't distant from the chaos, but like a mother bird hovering over its young, that God was near to the chaos, hovering above the waters, caring for it. He loved it, and it was in his intention to bring into that chaos light, order, and life. And God begins. He begins this process in verse 3 like this. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And I want you to notice, first of all, the power of God. The power of God, because when God speaks, things happen. God speaks and things happen. This is the God of the Bible. This is the true and living God. He is all powerful. He is all sovereign. That means that there's no power higher than him, and he has therefore no rival. And how important it was for the first readers, for the nation of Israel, to hear this, because they had been enslaved in Egypt for 4 centuries, and in Egypt they were seemingly under the control of Pharaoh, who was a kind of god, seemingly under the control of the gods of Egypt, and there were hundreds of them, the sun god, the Nile god, the frog god, the jackal god, and Israel would have felt as though their lives were out of control and under the power of all these kinds of gods, these forces of nature. And so how wonderful for them to hear that the true and living God is almighty, all-powerful. He has no rival. He is sovereign over all. He is in control of all things and all circumstances. And just yesterday, I was reading in the Australian newspaper an article, and it was quite a fearful article, I felt, about the power of the 4 big tech companies in the world. And this article was talking about the omnipotence, apparently, of Facebook, Google, Amazon, and Apple. And this article was saying, in quite fearful tones, look at how dominant these companies are. Look at how they control all the data of the world. Look at how our lives are in their hands. They know everything about us. They know our every move. And there was a tone of fear to this article. But as a Christian, we laugh at that. We're not afraid. We're not afraid of Google. We're not afraid of Amazon or Apple or Facebook. God is God. He is all-powerful, all-sovereign. We don't fear any other earthly power because our lives are in his hands. And perhaps you feel like a prisoner. And perhaps you feel a prisoner of your circumstances, a prisoner of sickness, perhaps poverty, some kind of financial hardship or crisis, bound by broken relationships in your lives, which are very painful and seem to loom over everything, a prisoner of sin, a prisoner of death. Well, the Bible says that you are not ultimately in the power of these things. Ultimately, you are in God's power. That he is the great, almighty God and sovereign power over the whole universe. And he can bring light and life into the blackest situations. He can bring life where there doesn't appear to be any life or any hope of life. God brings light with just a word. And God saw that the light was good. And Moses is not just talking about physical light. He is also talking about the light of truth, the light of wisdom, the light of direction. Because remember, the nation of Israel was led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire, of light, by night. So the light gave them direction through the desert as they came as freed slaves out of Egypt. God saw that the light was good. And we have to remember here that the light is not just about physical light. It's about truth. It's about wisdom. It's about direction. And God brings truth, wisdom, and direction into our blackest and murkiest circumstances, and in the most confusing circumstances of life. And God separated the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and he called the darkness night. In other words, God set boundaries for the light and for the darkness. The light will go this far, and then there'll be darkness, and then the darkness will stop, and then there will be light. God set the boundaries. He named the light and the darkness, showing that he owns them and that he sets their purposes and properties. And what we see right up front in the book of Genesis is that there will be a kind of rhythm in nature, a rhythm to our lives, a rhythm that is fully under the control of the Almighty God, a rhythm even in our circumstances. And King Solomon reflects on this rhythm of life, doesn't he? In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he said there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time for war and a time for peace. And we see this built into creation, right at the beginning, that there is a rhythm to our lives, that God is in control of it, and that looking back at Genesis 1, through the fall, and through the fall of man, which we read about in Genesis 3, we see that there will be a time, times in our lives of sadness, but God puts boundaries on those times, and there are times of happiness. And there are times for rejoicing, times for mourning, a time for sowing, a time for reaping, that God has built these times into creation, and they are under his control. And so we read that there was morning and there was evening, the first day. And this is where some people come to the Bible and they say, well, look how ridiculous this is. Didn't Moses know that that light comes from the sun? And the sun hasn't been created yet. The sun's created on the fourth day. And so look how naive and ignorant Moses was, because Moses is claiming that there was light on the first day, 3 days before the sun was created, as though Moses made a gigantic blunder in the very first 2 paragraphs of the Bible. Now, you might not think that Moses blundered, but you might be thinking, well, why did God do it that way? Why did God bring light into the world on the first day, 3 days before he brings the sun and the moon? And the reason is this, that God was making it very, very clear that light comes ultimately not from the sun or any created thing, that light comes ultimately from him, that he is the source of the light. He's the source of truth and wisdom and right direction. See how wonderful God is. See how he built it into the very fabric of creation, that we would see that light comes ultimately not from the sun or any creature, any created thing, but from him. And in the same way that the moon is a kind of dim reflection of the sun itself, we could say, is a dim reflection of the light of God. And we read right at the end of the Bible that there are going to be a few things missing from the new heaven and the new earth. And one of those things is what? The sun. And John says in the book of Revelation that there won't be any sun, for the Lord God himself will give them light, showing that he is the source of light. Well, these are the wonderful words of the first day of God's filling and ordering and lightning. By the way, I don't really like to talk about 6 days of creation, because I don't think it's really saying that, is it? What we see in Genesis 1 is that God made the heavens and the earth seemingly instantaneously, and then he spends 6 days not creating but ordering, separating, filling, enlightening, filling with life. And so they are 6 days of God working on his creation, bringing it to its full potential. Well, I want to finish this morning by bringing out three lessons from this first day. And the first thing I want to say is this. Open your eyes to see the light of the world. Open your eyes to see the light of the world. Because in these opening verses of Genesis, who are we seeing? Who is this great light that is shining out into the world, bringing light into the darkness? The Gospel of John teaches us that this light is God's Son, Jesus Christ himself. Listen to this. Listen to this from the Gospel of John. In the beginning, now what's that making us think of? Straight away, it's taking us back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. You see what the Apostle John is showing us? The Apostle John is showing us that on that first day of creation, God was filling creation with his Son, the light of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are seeing Jesus here on this first day of God's work on his creation. And remember what Jesus himself said. Remember after he healed that man who had been born blind. That man who had been trapped in blackness, darkness, he'd never seen his mother or his father. He'd never seen a sunrise. He'd never seen the trees. He'd never seen his friends. Living in blackness. And Jesus healed that man and opened his eyes so that he could see. And Jesus said that the lesson was this. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so the first thing, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, the Bible is saying that you're in a blackness. You're blind to the Creator. You can't see the very person who made you with his hands and who breathed the breath of life into you. You don't know the purpose of your life. You're blind to that. You're blind to the future. You don't know where you're going. And you might be surrounded with all kinds of good and pleasant things in this life. But you are fundamentally blind. You don't know your reason for existence and you don't know where you're going. And that's a terrible blackness, isn't it? That's a terrible blindness. It's a terrible thing when someone lives without knowing the purpose for their lives and without knowing their Creator, the God who made them. And in the same way that God said, "Let there be light," into that black chaos, he can do that for you. He can come to you and he can say, "Let there be light," and your eyes will be opened and you'll see the God who made you. His name is Jesus, and he loves you. He cares for you. He knows you. He wants the best for you. I think some people have the impression that to become a Christian is to somehow put on the handcuffs and to say goodbye to happy days and a pleasant life. It's the total opposite. It's the total opposite. When you come to Jesus Christ and he opens your eyes to see him and to see who you are and to see your future, it's a wonderful and glorious thing. There's great happiness, great joy in knowing that you're in his loving hands, that he has rescued you, and that he has and is making a wonderful future for you. It's a wonderful thing when God shines that light into our hearts. And in that reading that Amy brought to us before, the Apostle Paul said, this is for Christians, the Apostle Paul said that for Christians, God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. If you've become a Christian, then the God who came into the black chaos and said, let there be light, and filled it with light, and light flooded the chaos, he has come to you. And he has said to you, let there be light, and light has filled your heart and your spirit so that you can see the face of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. And perhaps there are Christians here and you're feeling tired as a Christian, joyless as a Christian, unhappy to be a Christian. And the Christian life is drudgery. It's like pushing mud uphill. It's just hard all the time. It's not pleasant to be a Christian. Well, my prayer for you this morning has been this. And this prayer has been for myself as well. That God will come again and show us the face of Christ again. So we will see him afresh, that we'll see him anew, that we will once again know that bright light shining in our hearts and spirits, seeing the face of Jesus Christ as if for the first time. Because the Bible does say, doesn't it? It does say that Christians can grow lukewarm. It says that Christians can lose their first love. It says that Christians can stray from God and lose their joy. And so let our prayer be this, that God will come again, the God who came to that black, dark chaos and said, let there be light, and he flooded it with light. What a wonderful thing if God would come again to us who are Christians, who are back in the murk, and he'd come and say, let there be light again, and that we'd see Christ again as if for the first time and renew our first love. God can do that. He will do that. Let's pray that he'll do that. Well, finally, I said there were three final lessons. I've actually just given you two of those. And let's just finish with this from Matthew chapter 5. Where Jesus says to the church, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. We've heard those words 1,000 times, haven't we? But let the ridiculousness of that idea strike you anew. Let's light a lamp, a candle, whatever, and let's put a bowl on it so no one can see it, so that it does nothing, so that its light is just extinguished, hidden. Jesus said no one does that. Instead, they put a light on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, Jesus said. Let your light shine before men, Jesus said. And he's saying it to me. He's saying it to you this morning. Let your light shine, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. How do we let our light be shine? He's not talking about some kind of inner glow, is he? He's talking about good deeds. That when God's people live God's way, we have been freed from sin. We're not slaves to sin any longer. freed to live the way God created us to live. And when we do that, then a light is shining, a light that the whole world sees. And our Lord Jesus is saying, let that light be seen. You have been rescued from darkness into the light. The chains of sin have been broken. The sin nature has been crucified. It's dead. It's buried. Now let the light of the light of God, let it be seen in your good works so that people will see that and then praise and applaud God for what he has done and is doing in your life. Let the light be seen in your life, because God still shines light to the chaos through the lives of his people. And again, in the Weekend Australian yesterday, did anyone else get to read that beautiful article about Catherine Hamlin, who is a Christian lady who turned 94 this week and who's lived in Ethiopia for some 60 years, bringing vital, important surgery to women who have been severely injured in childbirth. And so here's this Christian woman, Catherine Hamlin, 94, in Ethiopia, a bright, shining light. We can all agree to that, can't we? And it was wonderful to see her story in a national newspaper. And it was wonderful to see that the article said that she is a committed Christian. By the way, I always feel uncomfortable when I see committed next to Christian. Is there any other kind, you know? Is there any other kind? I wish they just said, she's a Christian. She's a Christian. That's why she's given 60 years of her life to live in a hard place like Ethiopia to bring essential surgery to women in need. She has exemplified what Jesus has said, right? Let your light shine into the world. But I'm thinking also about the mum at home with her kids in Hobart, Tasmania. Is that less of a light? Not at all. Not at all. The mother grinding away day after day, caring for her little ones. That is a very bright, shining light to her children, to her family, and to the community. That's a bright light. And I'm thinking about the young woman who refuses to buy into our society's obsession with clothes and appearance and applause, who refuses to do that, and who says instead that I will be obsessed not with looking good and being applauded, but I will be obsessed with caring for others and looking after others and bringing love to others. That young Christian woman who does that, she is a bright light. She is a Catherine Hamlin, not in Ethiopia, but in Hobart, Tasmania. And I'm thinking about that young man who does not buy in to the dreadful lie and slavery of pornography, but who preserves his eyes and his heart for his future wife. And not many young men in our society are doing that. But the young man who knows Jesus Christ, who chooses to do that, he's a bright light. He is letting his light shine to the world. That's a powerful thing when a young man does that. And I'm thinking about those who grind away day after day in a difficult and thankless workplace, serving their community, providing for their family, for their church. That is a bright light. You're not getting much applause in your workplace from anyone else, but you're being a bright light. You're doing what Jesus has asked you to do. I'm thinking about that child at school. And children, you're going back to school this week, right? Thanks a lot, preacher, for reminding us that school starts again this week. Well, you're going back to school this week. Will you be the child who is kind to your friends? Kind to that child who has no friends, who's on the outer, Will you bring that kindness? Will you play with the child who no one else will play with? Then you will be a bright light. You'll be shining in the way that Jesus asks you to shine. And for that old couple in the church, that old man, the old woman, and I mentioned this last week, and you think, I've got nothing left to offer. My life is near its end. What have I got to give? Well, those old Christian men and women who are praying for their church, praying, they're going through the church directory, they're praying for families, praying for fathers and mothers and children, praying for the leaders of the church, opening their homes when they can, phoning someone to give them a kind word of encouragement, to let them know they're praying. That is a blazing light that we should never, ever underestimate. God said, let there be light. And he's saying it, Cornerstone, to you today. Let there be light. Let us be that bright, shining light, shining the light of Jesus to those around us. Well, in a moment, we're coming to the communion table, but I'll ask our musicians to bring our final song, please, and then we'll come to the Lord's Supper together.